We call today Palm Sunday, right? Almost a week, like we're entering into what we call Holy Week, right? When Jesus was arrested, he's killed on what we call Good Friday, and then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. So with the person next to you, though, I want you to, I'm just giving you like 20 seconds. Like, can you remember why we call it Palm Sunday? Just brainstorm with the person right next to you. Go. All right, brainstorm session is ending. Okay, so we call it Palm Sunday. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they laid down a couple items in his path, right? Cloaks. We've got like a representation of cloaks up here, and some kids are going to help me later with that. And then a cloak's just like the outer layer of their clothing. But they laid down palm branches, right? Like maybe they looked kind of like this, maybe not exactly, and there's a bunch of these around here. Kids, you're actually going to get to take some of these home with you so that you can remember Palm Sunday and remember, like, Jesus really is the king. So they went by nearby fields, and they cut them, and they laid them down. Does anyone remember what animal Jesus rode into Jerusalem? Ben, my man. Yeah, colt, right? He rode a donkey, this like really, really young donkey, as Brenda read earlier. Never been ridden by anyone before. Now, I don't know if I'm a full-on city slicker, but I don't know anything about donkeys at all. And we were getting ready for this, and my wife, Lindsay, she's like, hey, our friends own a couple miniature donkeys that actually showed up this morning. Eric and Catherine, Hannah's their daughter. Thank you so much for letting me come over. I went over and I saw their miniature donkeys. It's like Eeyore and Ellie. Eeyore and Ellie, so funny. Because I'd never, like, I think I've seen a donkey in person before, but I'd never interact with one. I was a little nervous. Like, I didn't know what a donkey was going to do to me. I didn't ride it. That didn't happen. But I brought some kids with me from Harvest, and we made a video so that you can kind of, man, you're hopefully it's good. So you can kind of visualize or imagine this animal that Jesus rode in on. So let's watch that video.
What do you like about Palm Sunday? What do you like about Palm Sunday?
Like, and you could pick an animal to ride in on. What would you ride in on?
A cheetah.
A cheetah? I did not see that coming. Brett, what would you pick?
A donkey.
A donkey? You'd do it? Yeah.
Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. Who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road.
What animal would you choose for your grand entrance as the people shout, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord? There's a prophecy that the Savior would come, riding into Jerusalem, and that there would be shouts celebrating the coming King. Zechariah said that he would be seated on a donkey, not a chariot or even a war horse, but a humble donkey.
Why do you think Jesus rode a donkey? Kind of looks like you. I was gonna say that too. What do you like?
So, donkeys are cool. I've come away with that. Don't be offended, anyone, especially owners. I wouldn't say donkeys are like beautiful. Now, there's a way that you can say, yes, there's beauty to donkeys. But that's not the first description I would say. Even before meeting donkeys and now after meeting donkeys, though I had fun. It's certainly not the animal that I would choose to ride in on if I was making my entrance into Jerusalem. Like I was thinking about it, like I would choose like a horse, right? Or maybe even cooler would be an elephant. Like that seems like an epic way to come into Jerusalem. And yet this was God's plan. I mentioned Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. This is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you," right? And they've been waiting for generations for this king that God had promised. It says, "Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey," on a colt, right? A young donkey, the foal of a donkey, which just means the baby of a donkey. And so certainly a donkey here, it's used as this symbol of humility. But we need to know what that word is. What does humble mean? So with the person right next to you, like what does humble mean? If you had to define it, go ahead. I'll give you like 15 seconds. All right, I forgot to count to 15, so maybe that was 15. But what does humble mean? Someone just raise your hand. How do you define humble, like in simple terms? Yeah, Ben again.
So humble is kind of like not coming in with like a big, showy off kind
of
edge.
Okay.
Like
yeah, not showboating, not showing off, I think is what you said. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah, Caitlin. Yeah, not prideful, not arrogant, lowly, submissive. Certainly in Scripture, it's dependent on the Lord, like recognizing we need the Lord. So you probably figured out we're in Luke 19 this morning. I want to give you three questions that anytime you come to Scripture, and this is for everyone, this is for kids that, if you're paying attention, all the way up through us. Three questions that you should carry with you as you read your Bibles. The first one is, what does this passage tell us about God, right? Like that matters because God reveals himself through Scripture to us. So what does this passage tell us about God? What does this passage tell us about people? And I said people rather than like you, right? Because the world's bigger than you. What does this passage tell us about humanity? And then the third is, okay, then how do I respond to that? Or how do we respond? So we're going to carry those with us as we go through Luke 9:19 today. Luke 19:36. So he rode along and he spread their cloaks on the road. Do I have some kids that will come up here and help me with something? Like any kids brave enough to come up here? It's super simple. You don't have to say anything. I just need a bunch of kids to take some cloaks and lay them like in the aisle here. Anybody brave enough? Here, I'll show you how easy it is. Well, that part wasn't easy, but I'm really skilled. Okay, just lay cloaks there. So come on up, kids. Grab some of these and lay them right there, and I'll talk while you're doing it so people might not even be paying attention to you. And if you're too afraid, don't be. Get up here. I was going to say it's okay. It is okay. Anyway, man, nobody. Yes, thank you. Yes. Come on up. Come on up. Grab some cloaks. You can grab as many as you want. Drop them on there for me. Thank you. So. They're laying these out before Jesus. And I'm trying to think of like a modern day parallel. It kind of reminds me of like a red carpet event. Like if you've seen a big movie premiere or like an awards show. Thank you, kiddos. I appreciate that. But you do it for someone that's significant, right? It's to honor them. It's almost like you're saying like, man, you're so important that even the animal you're riding on shouldn't touch the ground. Like it does not deserve to touch the ground. And they laid down palm branches too. We see that in a couple of the other gospels. They're laying these down, which for the Jewish people, culturally, like they had a custom of honoring royalty with palm branches. It's like a way to honor and celebrate and especially to welcome a king. So they're laying those down. And then in verse 38, it says, the crowd is saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then Matthew, Mark, and John all include this word in what they were shouting. We actually sang about it earlier. It's the word Hosanna. right? They're shouting that as well. And I wonder if you remember what the word Hosanna means, or if you can even guess. I'll have you discuss that in a moment. But confession, and I'm not exaggerating, I forget every year what Hosanna means. I really do, right? And I'm thinking about it. I've been working on church staffs since 1998, right? I have 2 degrees from biblical institutions. I can remember what hypostatic union means, propitiation, intinction, all the omnis. Like, I got all those down. But this little one, Hosanna, I can't remember. Why am I telling this? Don't feel dumb in church, right? Don't feel dumb if you don't know something about the Bible. Don't feel dumb if you've got some question that seems like everyone else knows the answers to. Like, I really hope that we can come here and be honest about who we are. So with that said, try and figure out what Hosanna means, right? You can't use your phones. You got 30 seconds. What does Hosanna mean? And we sang about what it means too, so you've even got a clue. Okay, a few more seconds. All right, Hosanna, in the simplest form. Oh, Frank, give it to me.
Is it God saves?
Yeah, save us. God save us. Yeah, that's all right there, right? Save us. Some of you got that right. Yes, that's great. That's great. So, man, this is a celebration. How many of you have ever been to a parade, even once? Raise your hand if you've been to a parade. Awesome. Kiddos in particular, I want to ask you, at a parade, if you've been excited about something, I'm very interested in knowing what you were excited about at the parade. So kids, if you've been to a parade and you were pumped about something, what was it? Raise your hand, I'll call on you. What were you excited about? Oh. Nope, all right. Somebody else? What were you excited about? Free toilet paper. If you're not from Camas, that's a really weird thing to be excited about. So it's the weirdest thing. The first time I went to Camas Day's parade, if you don't know the history of our town, we're a mill town. People watching online, if there is someone, they're like, what? So they throw out free toilet paper, and I get excited too. So Ben, what do you get excited about? Yeah, some of those awesome floats and like those giant things that float in the air. Maybe those are floats too. I think those are something different, but yeah. I'm surprised no one said candy. Like, come on. I get excited still. Man, it doesn't matter what I get excited about, but anyway. So they're excited, right? This is a celebration. More excited than like toilet paper and candy and floats and whatever else. Like finally their king was here. They were celebrating that the king that God's people had been waiting for generation after generation after generation. The king was arriving. Have you ever imagined something you thought it was going to be this way, and then reality was so different? So I know I talk about this all the time, but Lee and I went to India. We started off in Delhi. Then we were going to go to a place called Chandigarh. I think it was like an 8-hour drive with traffic. So you had 2 other options. You could fly there very fast, right? Or you could take a train. We were told the train would be a cultural experience. And that's almost like, it's almost like trash talk, like, oh, are you serious about the gospel, right? So we were like, okay, we're going to take this train. And I imagined it one way. And man, I had so many people tell me like, oh, well, I mean, there's so many people in India, right? And they're like, it's going to be so crowded. You're not going to have personal space. And a person that was explaining this to me was standing like an inch from me. I'm like, I felt so uncomfortable. So I took all of that into this train ride. I didn't know if there were going to be seats on the train. For whatever reason, I imagine there were going to be chickens on the train, like just running around. None of that was true. Like, there was plenty of space. I sat next to Lee. I had plenty of like arm space. Sat next to a nice woman from Bangladesh. They brought me tea. They brought me other food. And the lady's like, "Don't eat that." So, anyway, The ride was very different than what I had imagined. It was the same thing, similar thing, I should say, going on here. They imagined Jesus would be the king in one way, and yet the reality was so, so different. They imagined a king of the land, a king that would, like, by military might, overthrow the Romans who were being so mean to them. They imagined that this guy in charge, Pilate, he'd get booted, and Jesus would then go sit on the throne. And Jesus was going to a throne, but not to the one in Jerusalem. Both the throne and the path to the throne were just so different than what they imagined. The path involved rejection. It involved Jesus getting made fun of, spitting. He got whipped. Obviously, he was pierced with nails. He was hung on a cross. He laid down his life. They did not see that coming. So he was going to the throne, but not the throne of the land. He was going to the throne of heaven. So they had this small idea of who Jesus was as king, but the reality was that he's going to be the king of all kings, right? He would save, but it was going to be way bigger than some military battle. Jesus came to save us from sin and death and give eternal life. Luke 19:39, some of the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the crowd, they're not having it. And they said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," right? Basically tell them, "Stop it." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Isn't that a wild thing to say, that the very stones would cry out? He says, if I tell them to stop from praising me, the rocks are going to cry out. So let's remember our three questions, right? What does this passage tell us about God? What does this tell us about people? How do I respond? The first thing it tells us is that God is worthy of praise. We'll define praise in a second, but God is worthy to be praised. He should be praised. The thing it tells us about really not just people, but all of creation, is everything is created for the praise of Jesus. So the last thing is, how should we respond? How should I respond? Oh man, by praising Jesus, and not just like when we're here on a Sunday, but all of the time. So people right next to you, come up with a definition of praise. Kids, talk with your parents. Like, what does praise mean? Go. 30 seconds. All right. What did you come up with for what praise means? How you would explain that? And kids, you can share, or if kids are too nervous, maybe a parent could share what the kids said. Okay, yeah, like acknowledging greatness. Yeah, yeah, what else? Yeah, Ben. So I don't know if you probably couldn't hear that, but one thing I heard was like elevating, right? And then being thankful, right? Like rejoicing over gratitude, basically, for what God has done. Yeah, that's good. So how do we do that in our daily lives? Right? How do we praise God in the day to day? Not just in this room together, but when we go out of this place, how do we do that? What do you think? Yeah, be thankful to God, like, regularly. Yes.
Speak well of God.
Yeah.
To other people.
Yes.
That will lift your heart up.
Yeah, that's good. And maybe open up some doors, right? Yeah. What else? Yeah.
How you treat other people.
Yeah, right? Our actions, like, point back to our God. Yeah, I love that. Anybody else? There's more ways. But we'll keep going. So Jesus says, if I stop the people, these rocks are going to cry out. And I never made this connection in Scripture before, but there's a description of hearts in the Old Testament, of hearts that don't trust God, right? That hearts that haven't been forgiven, hearts that that they don't know God as their Father. So God, through the prophet Ezekiel, he says this in Ezekiel 36:26. He says, "I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers." And I love this. He says, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." So what do we learn about God and people from this? Well, naturally, all of us, this is what our heart's like, is what the Bible says. It's hard towards God. There's no life in it. Like it does not, it doesn't acknowledge God. It ignores God. And we need him. This is what he does. We need him to replace this with a heart of flesh, meaning a heart that's soft towards God, a heart that desires God, a heart that like beats for God. Not the heart that says no to God. It's a heart that wants to obey and love and treasure, to elevate, to praise God. So then how do we respond? Well, we ask God to give us soft hearts, right? To like anywhere our heart is hard, to replace that heart. So in a bit, like we keep talking about these activities. Over here, you see like there's some rocks over there, and they're smooth little rocks. Like I chose a big rock so you could see it and pretty jagged, but there's little rocks over there. There's two ways really at that activity that you can kind of respond to the Lord. One way is you could write the name down of someone that you want them to know and trust in Jesus, and they don't yet, right? And so you're writing that name down, and you're going to take it home, and it'll help you to remember to pray for them. But maybe today, like you realize, like, man, I actually think that's representative of my heart. And so maybe what you would do is write your own name down on that rock and pray, like, Lord, would you give me a heart that is for you? Would you replace this? You need heart surgery, right? And you don't perform your own heart surgery. Like, this is an act of God. Let's keep going. Verse 41, when he drew near and saw the city, right? So up to this point on the ride, he couldn't see the city yet. His view is obstructed. Then he turns the corner. He can see the city where the people are saying, you're going to be king of this place. And let's look how Jesus responds. It says he wept over it. There's three times I can think of when we see that Jesus weeps in the Bible. I'm sure he wept other times, but three recorded times. When Lazarus died, right here, when he sees the city and the triumphal entry, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, like coming up this week. So continue on, verse 42, this is him saying, would that you even had known on this day the things that make for peace, meaning the peace that Jesus came to bring, that he would bring, and the way that he would bring it through his death and his resurrection. He goes on, he says, but now they're hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade. And what he talks about here is the destruction of Jerusalem is actually coming, like in about 40 years. Obviously, they don't know that. But then look at the very last word of this verse, visitation. He says, because you did not know the time of your visitation, meaning him, God in the flesh come down, and they missed it. And I don't want to miss God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss God. Now, some people have tried to manipulate these verses here where it talks about Jesus wept, that Jesus' plan wasn't going right, so he's sad. That's not true. We know that because just a chapter earlier in Luke 18, verse 31, it says, taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Like Jesus, he knew the plan. Verse 32, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, be mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon. After flogging him, they'll kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. So Jesus wept, not because the city was going to be destroyed, not because things weren't going his way. He cried over the hard hearts of the people. Right? He knew what was inside them. And I said earlier, like naturally all of our hearts are this way towards God. And what Jesus is doing, like even right now, is he's making hearts soft towards him. And one thing that this tells us as we see Jesus weep here, it tells us that, man, God is merciful, right? He doesn't give us what we deserve. He has a tender heart even towards those who have hard hearts towards him. 1 Timothy 2:3 says this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So we'll end with this. Like, it is, like, what's the condition of your heart right now? What's the condition of your heart? Do you have a heart that's soft towards God? Do you have a heart that's merciful towards those who don't know Jesus? I think it's interesting, like, Jesus was crying for others, I was thinking about that, like, you're like, there's nothing interesting about that, Greg. I realized almost every time I cry, it's about me. Like, almost every time I cry. Like, sometimes, sure, I cry for others. But, man, I want a heart that's like Jesus, a heart that longs for people to not be like this, that longs for people to know him. So here's my response to this passage is, Lord, give me a heart for you and for people who have not trusted in you yet.